stuff to talk about tonight. We've got a lot of scripture to look at and a lot of things to deal with. We are getting into a portion of the book of Daniel, which is what we've been working through this, through the book of Daniel, kind of basing there, and then we go other places. But we're into a portion of the book of Daniel now that has turned a corner and has left the current history of the time. In other words, chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Daniel are what we call historical prophecies. Those were historical events at the time that Daniel lived and was in Babylon, but those were also pictures of something that would happen in the future. Those were prophecies of the future, or we could call them predictions of the future, but they were actual events of that time that God used to show something in the future. Now, beginning with chapter 7, God has changed his approach. Now God is speaking directly to Daniel through visions and through his spoken word to Daniel. And so now he's no longer using historical examples to predict something, but rather he's using other images to say, here's what's going to happen in the future. So that's kind of where we're at, but it gets pretty heavy. Last Wednesday, if you were here, we looked at this vision that Daniel had of the four beasts, and let's just be honest, that was a pretty bizarre description of these four beasts, right? He has a vision of a leopard with four heads, I think it was, something, two heads, something, I forget how many. You know, all these kind of weird-looking things, and we saw what that really represented. So Daniel last week had this vision, and we saw that there were four beasts that came up out of the water. Each one of those beasts, it really was kind of a repeat of a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had had years prior about four kingdoms that would take place, four kingdoms that would rise and fall. And so we know, we looked at that, we saw that many, many weeks ago with Nebuchadnezzar. We saw it last week. Those four kingdoms that was beginning with Babylon, Babylon is the one that ended Judah, ended the nation, the God's people as a people for 2,500 years as an organized nation. So that was the first was Babylon, followed by the Medes and the Persians. Who can tell me who came next? They were conquered by the Greeks, and they were eventually conquered by the Romans. So we see a very crystal clear example of God making a prediction back in 500 plus BC, and then we saw all those things actually took place, and history has recorded that God was dead on in these four kingdoms that rose up. Now, we're going to leave all that. We're not going to deal with that at all tonight, because as we get into tonight, we're going to continue in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, but what we're going to be looking at is the next couple of visions that Daniel had and what they mean, not just to us, but what they mean to the future, what's going to happen. And we're going to get into a question I think that a lot of people would love to know the answer to. Remember last week I asked, you know, if you could ask God anything, what would you ask God? You know, God, I think somebody said, you know, what is my will? That was Jules. Jules, you said, I just want God to tell me what his will is for my life. What's his plan for my life? And I think he would probably say, you can't handle the truth, that kind of a thing. Yeah. But none of us really probably could. But, you know, I think some of the things we might ask is, you know, God, tell us exactly when Jesus is going to come back. Wouldn't you like to know that? Yeah. I would like to know that. I'd run my credit cards up if I knew that. I mean, I'd max them all out. If I knew Jesus was coming back in a year and a half, man, my wife and I would go everywhere, you know, and I'd buy anything I wanted and run those credit cards up. But we're not going to know that. We're not going to be told exactly what that is. But I think a lot of people would like this. A lot of people would like to know what the answer to that is. We'll get to that here in just a couple of minutes. But before we get into that tonight, let me make a couple of things very, very clear. It's very important that we all get this. We need to remember as we study this. Now, look, we all love our Bibles, yes? We love our Bibles, and we love all of our Bible, you know. Well, except the Song of Solomon. I'm not real fond of the Song of Solomon. I don't know about you. I'm just not into that. I'm sorry. I'm just not. Look, God already knows the truth, okay? It's not like you can lie to God. But you know, we love our Bibles, but we need to remember that Daniel, as an Old Testament prophet, like all of the Old Testament prophets, Daniel was a Jew writing to other Jews. Now, I say that it's important for us to remember Daniel wasn't thinking about you and me when he recorded all this. In fact, although God was thinking about you and I all the time, Jesus was always mindful of us. I think we understand that from a kind of a spiritual sense. Everything that's taking place in the book of Daniel primarily deals with God's people, not us. In fact, you know, most of the book of Daniel, like the book of the Revelation, like 90% of the book of the Revelation, it has very little of anything to do with us. For example, the book of Daniel, all of those prophecies we've been looking at so far, all those prophecies that we saw took place at the time of Daniel as Daniel's people, the nation of Israel, related with these heathen nations that would conquer them. So that was way before the time of the church. And what they're prophesying about is, for the most part, is something that's going to take place after the church is taken out of this world. Okay, so both ends really have nothing to do with us as the church. All right, so they're mainly future prophecies that we will not be here for. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's one of the reasons I don't spend a lot of time doing teaching on prophecy. I just don't. I never have. As in the history of our church, I speak fairly, you know, often I'll refer to something in prophecy, but I have not very often taken very much time like I am through this to teach about prophecy. Again, mainly because everything that we're studying, or nearly everything we're studying, doesn't take place until after we're already gone and we're in heaven because of the rapture. Okay? The events that are going to happen on this earth, everything you read in the book of the Revelation after the third chapter, we're already gone by that. Now, having said that, please don't miss this part. That does not mean, though, then, that it's not important. Okay? Please get this. The book of Daniel is incredibly important for us to know. The prophecies of the future are incredibly important for us to know. Now, you know, and so I don't want you to think it's not important, but I want us to all remember we need to not be so focused on ourselves as much as be looking at Israel, be looking at God's people. Now, I said all that to make this point, and I've said this occasionally. I want to urge every one of God's children, both here and at home. Welcome all of you that are tuned in now at home. I'm glad that you are here. I've pleaded with everybody here with the upcoming election. Please stay out of the negativity of the world. Don't bring it into the church. Don't put it on your Facebook pages and all that kind of stuff. Please stay out of all that. Let the world see you as a light, I beg of you. Let the world see you as a place of hope and a place of positive messages. Please, a place of love. But as we think about, while we're studying all this, this is where the church needs to know what's happening, because we need to be that light. And with the, you know, with the upcoming election, and I've said this before, if I could give you one piece of advice, I cannot tell you who to vote for. I would never tell you who to vote for. I would simply urge you to ask the one question that nobody's talking about in the world of politics, and that is, where does the candidate that I'm thinking about voting for stand on Israel? I'm going to preach about that this Sunday, so if you don't want to hear that kind of a message, don't come Sunday. But I'm going to preach very, very pointedly about what God had to say to all of the nations of the world, his warning to all the nations of the world about how they're to deal with his people, the people of Israel. That is the most important question. You can, in my opinion, you can forget about everything else. You can forget about coronavirus. You can forget about the economy. You can forget about jobs. You can forget about a state. Look, as far as I'm concerned, you can forget about the stand on abortion. I don't care any of those things. None of those things matter. I'll tell you what does matter in God's eyes is how we treat Israel. And everything in America is going to rise and fall based on how we deal with God's people. Now, having said that, that is the focus then. You see, the focus of the Old Testament is Israel. The focus of Daniel is Israel in the future. So let's get into this now as we understand how important that is. So Daniel has a second vision tonight. Let's jump into that. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. Here we go. So Daniel gets this second vision. Following the vision about the beasts, he said, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down." That's the thrones of those four empires we just talked about. "And the Ancient of Days." Now, who do you suppose that is? Yeah, that's going to be God there, okay? "The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." And again, a lot of imagery there. Let's just continue on. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, what are we getting the feeling is going to happen here? This is going to be a vision of judgment. We're about to see some judgment taking place here. Let's continue on. Verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, let's take a time out. What horn are we talking about? That horn that we saw last week. Remember the odd picture of that fourth beast that nobody had ever seen before? Had 10 horns and then this, and it, again, it's odd wording, but it said, and then a little horn grew up. A little horn grew up. And not only that, but it had eyes and a mouth. And again, this is one of those things where if I was not already a believer in the Bible, let me just say this. If you're trying to reach somebody, if you're trying to reach an unbeliever, you're trying to convince them that the Bible is true and all that, don't start in Revelation. Okay? Don't lead with stories like Jonah, okay, getting swallowed by a whale. Just leave those for later on. Let's start with something like, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd, okay? But this is one of those where if I wasn't already a believer, I'd be like, okay, wait, there's this beast and it had 10 horns and then three of them got taken off and then this little horn grew up and the little horn had eyes and a mouth and I'm out. I'm done. I don't get any of this. This is crazy stuff. You know, it sounds like something the Beatles wrote. So, but there is a meaning to all that. But that's what he's talking about. We're going to get into that, what that horn means here in just a little bit. He said, I beheld, even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, that would be those other kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All right, so we see this is just simply a picture of those of what we've already talked about, those four kingdoms. So those their dominion was taken away, yes? Who took away the Babylonians' kingdom? The Medes and the Persians. Who took away the Medes and the Persians' kingdom? The Greeks. Who took theirs? The Romans and so forth. You get the idea. So that's kind of what that vision was. So God has given him this vision now, and Daniel has seen what's about to happen. Now let's take a time out here. As I said to you, this is a vision about judgment, but it's really important that all of God's people need to know there are several judgments talked about in the end time, and I want to make sure we all understand what the difference is among them. This is not to be confused with probably the two biggest judgments that we'll talk about in terms of what they're called in Scripture and how they deal with things. Those two judgments, the first one would be called the judgment seat of Christ. The second one would be the great white throne judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just kind of quickly give you just a real quick synopsis of these. We're not talking about these necessarily tonight, but I want to make sure we're clear on this. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place as soon as the church is taken out of this world. We call the word we use is the word rapture. It's not a Bible word, but we get it from some Bible concepts of being caught up. So the rapture means, it's what you've seen maybe in movies. There's going to come a day, folks, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and you've trusted him as your sole hope for heaven, that means you're a Christian or you're born again or you're saved or whatever you want to call it. Yes?
Sunday morning, Sunday school, rapture.
You're talking about the rapture in Sunday school? Okay, so you come Sunday school and you can hear all about that. So if you are a believer in Christ, then if you have trusted Christ for your soul salvation, there's going to come a day, according to the Bible, when you and I and all believers are simply going to disappear from the face of this earth. Now, I don't know how that's going to, I don't know if we just dematerialize. I don't know if our clothes fall off. I don't know if there's going to be a light that comes. I don't know if they're going to beam me up, Scotty, kind of a thing. I don't know how that's going to work. None of us do. But we do know that God says it's going to happen. Because he said, Jesus said, my church is not going through the tribulation. He gave us that promise in Scripture. He said, if you've trusted me, you're not going through these things. You read the book of the Revelation. If you want to read through the book of the Revelation, go for it. When you read about the bowl judgments and the vile judgments and all the wrath being poured out upon the earth, you don't need to worry. You will not be here. But if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only will you go through hell on earth, but it will be very, very unlikely that you will ever be able to know. You will be deceived according to Scripture. It will be very unlikely that you will have another opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Please don't wait. Don't wait. Now, the judgment seat of Christ then is what's going to happen when you and I disappear from this earth. We are going to meet the Lord in the air. We will go to heaven to be with Him according to Scripture. And the Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that sounds scary, doesn't it? And it should give us pause. It should give us pause to examine ourselves. But it's not a judgment in terms of guilt or innocence. Your innocence has already been declared by Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a time to deal with your sins. Jesus has already dealt with your sins. What it's going to be, according to the Apostle Paul, it's going to be kind of a strange symbolic dealing with our lives. We're going to give account for everything we've done, good and bad. We're going to give account for every word we've spoken, even every idle word. You know what an idle word is? An idle word is what Aiden does after his mom yells at him, and then she's walking away, and she... Oh, sorry, my bad. when he knows she can't hear anymore, but Santa Claus can hear. So watch. So the judgment seat of Christ. Here's how Paul put it. Paul said, "Listen, Sherry, everything you've ever done, good things, bad things, but you know, look, even some good things aren't necessarily entirely good. Let me use an example. Okay, let's say you give a gift to somebody. You give a gift to you give somebody some money, or you give them a gift. You give some food or something like that. Jesus is much better at judging those sort of things than we are. We would all look at that and say, "Oh, Sherry, you're so awesome. You're so generous. I can't. You are just the best person ever." And by the way, that's true. But she might be doing that to get that glory. She might be doing that out of guilt. She might be doing, if there's a bad motive. Now, here's how Paul worded that. Paul said, everything you've ever done, Sherry, it's going to be made up of one of two kinds of things. It's going to be gold, silver, or precious stones, or it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble. And somehow, at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to convert all of our good deeds, at least in some spiritual or symbolic way. Again, I can't explain how, but this is what he says. He's going to convert everything we've ever done into those materials. And then fire is going to be put to that. Now, what happens when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, Tom? It burns up. But gold, silver, and precious stones, those are actually purified by fire. And they're made better. And basically what he says with this is going to be, your life in heaven is going to be determined by what's left over after he puts fire to our good works. You with me? So listen, so when we give to the church, or when we give to people, or when we do an act of kindness, or we say, you know, different things, those are all adding to that good, that wood, hay, and stubble. The things we do with a bad motive, the things we do for some other reason, all those kind of, all the bad things, those are all going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And it's not going to be our sin that gets dealt with there, but it's going to have everything to do with what our eternity is going to be like. This is why Jesus said, don't lay your treasures up on earth where moths corrupt and rust and all that. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures are gold, silver, and precious stones, right? He said, lay those up there because that's going to make eternity that much better for you. All right, so here we go. I took too much time with that. The judgment seat of Christ. That's the first judgment we want to make sure. It's not what we're talking about here in the book of Daniel. The second judgment. By the way, you want to read about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The second judgment that we don't want to mistake these judgments for is the great white throne judgment. Again, I won't spend very much time at all, but the great white throne judgment is actually the last judgment. It's the final judgment that will take place 1,000 years and 7 years after the judgment seat of Christ, because that's going to be for the lost. That's going to take place at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's where death and hell will deliver up the dead, and anybody whose name is not written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into the lake of fire. That's that thing that we don't like to talk about, but that's what's going to happen there. And so that's the great white throne judgment. That's where that's Revelation chapter 20. And then, of course, that's going to end all of that mess, and the eternal kingdom will be ushered in and so forth. So those are the two big judgments. Now, that's not what we're talking about here in Daniel. So what are we talking about in Daniel? The judgment scene in the book of Daniel is for Gentile nations or kingdoms that are going to lead up to this really Christ receiving his kingdom. Let's take a look at verse number 13. We've got to move along here. Okay, so verse 13, here we go. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. By the way, who does the New Testament call the Son of Man? Right. Jesus. With the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, okay? When he will reign physically, visibly, there will be no faith. We will not speak of faith during the millennium. Why? Talk to me. Because he's going to be right there. He's going to be physically in place. We don't have to have faith because it's going to be a choice by sight. We're going to see Jesus and he's going to say, you obey me or you don't obey me. You know, you serve me or you don't serve me. It's going to be a pretty clear choice. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and kingdom which shall not be destroyed. You get the idea. So this is the judgment that we're talking about now. Now, as we get into this book of Daniel, I don't know if you've read this, but how many of you would be honest and you'd say, you know, when I read the book of Daniel or Ezekiel or pretty much any of those Old Testament prophets, or when I read through the book of the Revelation, man, I'm confused. I just don't understand. I mean, the beasts are talked about a lot. Lots of different beasts. Lots of different judgments talked about. Lots of all these different things. Take heart, because Daniel himself was a little confused. Daniel himself was a little perplexed by this. Take a look at what he said in verse number 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, before we move on to verse 16, I want to take a time out here. As you look at this verse, this, of course, was a different time. Daniel was seeing things that none of us have probably seen. But I do believe there's a lot of this going on among a group of God's people that are especially in tune with what's happening in our world. I believe a lot of God's people that are trying to... The Bible says, blessed are they that look for his coming. Amen. Those that are focused on Jesus. I mean, we were talking before everybody got here, weren't we, Julie? And Julie's like, you know what? I'm sick of this. Jesus, come on. Let's go. Get here. You know... For those that are really kind of dialed in on that, our spirits are grieved. When I look at what's happening in our world, when I look at the anger and I look at the hatred and I look at the lies, look, more than anything else, it's the lies and the deception of our world that bothers me the most. When I see what is broadcast as truth and I know it's a lie and I watch the masses believe that stuff, and that grieves my spirit, because after all, that is exactly the MO of the person we're talking about tonight, to deceive the world. So we're seeing the foundation being laid for it right now. So Daniel was grieved in his spirit. The visions of his head troubled him. He was troubled by what he saw. Now, when we come to this, then Daniel had he asked for help. So he was looking for some help with this. Watch verse 16. He said, I came near unto one of them that stood by. Now, he's in a vision state, okay? He's not talking about, you know, this isn't his friend. He's in a vision, so he's probably talking to an angel. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now, what in particular was Daniel especially troubled about? He was particularly troubled about that fourth beast, and in particular, that little horn. He couldn't make sense of that. It didn't make sense to him. He wanted to know what was going on with that little horn. In fact, we look at verse 21 and we find that's when he begins to deal with this. Verse 21, he said, I beheld, and that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, we usually see the word saints and we think of the saints of Jesus, we think of the church. the church is not in existence yet. So this is talking about God's people. This is talking about the Jews. So he said, I saw this horn made war with God's people. And again, he's looking in the future, remember? This is what's going to happen in the future. He's saying there's going to come a day where whatever this horn is or whoever this horn is, he's going after God's people. He's going after the Jews that have been regathered. So everything is now focused on Israel. Satan's only goal, by the way, is to destroy God's people. We get that, right? Satan has one goal, and that is to destroy God's people being the Jews. Now, how's he going to do that in the tribulation? Again, let's get caught up here. So we're talking about Daniel is foreseeing the time period we call the tribulation. The tribulation takes place right after the church is lifted out of the world. So now, on earth, there's left basically two groups of people. There's the Jews, and there's everybody else who did not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You follow me? Now remember, the Jews did not accept Jesus either, okay? But God hasn't forgotten about them. They're separate. They're different in God's eyes from the Gentile unbelievers, okay? But those are the two groups left on the earth. Now, how is Satan, when he conspires with his armies to go after the Jews, how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to have to gather all the rest of the world to his side. He's going to have to get everybody to follow him. So we know that somehow he's got to unite the rest of the world. This is where we start talking about things like the mark of the beast, you know, buying and selling and all those things we talk about. So he's going to unite the rest of the world around him. He's going to kill everybody who does not do that. Everybody's going to be destroyed that does not follow him. But he's subtle. Did you remember reading something about Satan being subtle? Where do you read that? Genesis chapter 3, right? We're almost right at the beginning. But he was more subtle than any beast of the field. How did he get Eve to sin against God and consequently Adam and Eve? How did he get him to do it? Did he just straight up talk to them? Deception. He deceived them. How is he going to get the world to follow him? Through deception. And so we get that. So he will deceive the whole world. In fact, he'll even deceive the Jews for the first half of that 7-year period of time. He's gonna make a covenant with the Jews at the very beginning. Now, when I say he, we haven't named who he is yet, right? We'll get to that. But Satan, through a human instrument, is going to make a covenant with Israel. For 3.5 years, there will be a fairly peaceful time here on this earth. But then everything's going to change. 3.5 year period, we know that all that's going to change. We'll get into that in a later lesson. But what we find then is the last half of that tribulation period, he's going to dominate and kill. Now, so who then is this horn? That's the question tonight, right? Who's that horn? You say it's the Antichrist. Did you get that because that's what I put as a title? Kind of a big hint there I put in big bold letters. No, that's what you believe. Yeah, you believe that. Yeah. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to study who is this little horn. Well, Paul actually tells us who this is. Let's get the writings of Apostle Paul in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Here we go. We got to hurry here. So Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. They had questions. They said, hey, Paul, tell us what's going to happen at the end. Tell us when Jesus is going to come back. Tell us what's this, you know, when all this is going to happen. So here's what he said. He said, let no one deceive you. For that day will not come unless. Now, he's going to give us a couple of things here that have to happen before Jesus comes and takes his church out of here. You ready? He said, those days will not come unless there comes a falling away first. Amen. Question. Do you think we're seeing any falling away these days? Do you know the church is less attended today than it has been ever? Ever. And this year has been a disaster for many churches. Now, it's not all about church necessarily, but there's also a falling away of belief. There has never been as many grandparents who love Jesus that have so many grandchildren who don't believe in him. We have quite a few young people here tonight, and I'm so glad about that. So glad about that. But you see, there's never been a time where there have been so many grandparents that have so many unbelieving grandchildren. See, and that's hard, isn't it? for you grandparents. It's hard, isn't it, Laura? It's hard, isn't it, Harold and AJ? Because you believed when you believed in God when you were young. Even if you weren't living for him, you believed in him. But you see, we've got this falling away. Now, by the way, that's not the fault of the young generations. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's the generation prior. It's their fault. So, but what we have a falling away. And then here's the big things. Here's the things we have the questions about. He said, that day's not going to come unless there comes a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We have two names given here to this little horn, or what we're going to find out is the Antichrist. Paul has three names for him. Man of sin, son of perdition, we see right here. Let's continue on. We'll see the third name, verse number 8, or verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he wants people to believe he's God. Now watch verse 8. And then that wicked, notice capital W, that wicked. He's called that wicked. So three names here. Man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked. This is what Paul called him. The apostle John would call him later on the Antichrist, or Antichrist, and he would also call him the beast in Revelation chapter 13. We'll come to that here in just a minute. But here's the question then. So who are we talking about here? Who is this little horn? Who is this wicked? Who is this son of perdition, this man of sin? Is it Satan? Not really. Not really. It's not Satan, although he certainly will be inspired by or empowered by Satan. But who is this? We have five names given so far, right? So we have man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked. We have Antichrist and the beast. But wouldn't you love to have an actual name? Yes. I mean, for years, I think my earliest recollection, the beast was Bill Clinton. That was the first person I heard called. Well, I'm pretty sure Bill Clinton is the Antichrist. And then it was, Bush. And now everybody's pretty sure. There's half the country's pretty sure it's Donald Trump. Half the country's pretty sure that it's, you know, either Bill Gates or Nancy Pelosi or somebody, you know. We want to stick names on there, right? We all want to put names on it. Wouldn't you love it? I mean, wouldn't you like for God just to come out and say, here is his or her name, probably his. Here is his name. Well, we aren't really given that. It would seem that, however, and again, I don't have time to flesh this out for you, but here's what I can tell you. It would seem from Scripture that just before you and I are raptured, we're going to know somehow. There's going to be a public figure that will be presented to the world, and somehow God's people, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are going to somehow know. Now, I believe that's probably just prior to the rapture, because can you imagine if God told all of us right now who the Antichrist was? Well, think about it. All over the world, every Christian says, this person's the Antichrist. Look, that's going to create some serious problems. serious problems. So I think it's, but the Bible does tell us that he's going to be revealed. We saw that from the Apostle Paul's writing, that he will be somehow revealed. Now here's a bigger question. So we can't really put a name to it, but here's a bigger question in my mind. Here's what I want to ask you, and you give me your opinion. We got to hurry though. How do you think Satan is going to choose this person? How would Satan choose the human instrument that he will use to bring the whole world under his power during the tribulation?
How did he choose Judas?
How did he choose Judas? Here's what we're going to be studying for the rest. Here's kind of what we're studying for the rest. And I'm glad you asked that question, because maybe he already did. Let's take a look at John chapter 17. Let's take a look at the words of Jesus. Who is this Antichrist, this little horn, this beast? Notice what Jesus called Judas. While I was with them, he's talking to his father now, he's praying. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but whom? The son of perdition. So Jesus is calling Judas the son of perdition. Didn't we see that Paul said that's who the Antichrist is, the son of perdition? Okay, maybe that's just a coincidence. So, you know, was Judas the son of Satan? Is Judas, is it possible, because perdition means destruction and it's all about Satan, could Judas have been Satan's son? You know, it's interesting, we've already studied that Satan likes to counterfeit Jesus, counterfeit God, doesn't he? Yeah. Everything that God has, Satan has an anti of. Anti-Father, anti-Son, anti-Holy Spirit, we've seen all that, we've studied all that. Jesus was born of a virgin, yes? Fathered by God. We know that it's very, very, within Scripture, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, we find that angels, of which Satan was one, have the ability to take on human flesh and father children with human women. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. So is it possible that Judas and the Antichrist not only are one and the same persons, but could actually be the son of Satan? Let's kind of continue looking at this. So what else did Jesus have to say about Judas? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 6 and verse number 70. So Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles, and he said, "Did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a..." Whoa, what? You know, this is early in Jesus' ministry. Did you ever wonder when you read this? Did you ever wonder when you read this? Like, what did the rest of them do? Like, you're sitting there, you're sitting down at Burger King with Jesus, and you're kind of taking a break from the travels and preaching and all that, and he says, "Hey, by the way, one of you is a devil." I mean, what do you... Nobody answered. I mean, no, they're not looking at each other. They're not saying, you know, who is it? And, you know, but it's an amazing thing. But he said, "Did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil?" So just to make sure we're all clear who he's talking about, verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot. Wait, it says the son of Simon. So he must have had a human father. Wait a minute. You know that Jesus is actually called in Scripture several times the son of Joseph? That means he grew up in his home, but Joseph was not Jesus' father. Does it prove anything? No, but we're seeing some very interesting things here. Jesus has already called Judas the son of perdition, and he's called him a devil. Let's continue on. So is Judas this Antichrist? Are they one and the same? Well, let's take a look at the description given of the Antichrist, where he comes from, and some very, very interesting words about him. Let's take a look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. So now we're looking at, remember, the beast is the same thing as the little horn, the same thing as Antichrist, son of perdition, man of sin, all those words. Okay, here we go. The beast that you saw was, what tense is that? Who's a grammar student? Past tense. Was and is not, present tense, and will ascend, future tense, out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, the Apostle John is writing this somewhere around 90 AD, probably. He's an old man. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's writing this down. So when he wrote this first line here, when he said, "The beast that you saw was," when this is being given to him, that means whoever this beast or Antichrist is already was on the earth before John wrote this. Everybody with me? He was, but because he was and is not, that means at the time that John is penning this, he's not on earth anymore, or at least he's not walking around anymore. So he died. And it says in the future, he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now listen, this is very, very important. When a person dies in Scripture, when we saw in Jesus, okay, Jesus gave us an example. The rich man and Lazarus. You get to be Lazarus, the good one. You get to be the rich man, the bad one. The rich man is in hell, yes? The Lazarus is in paradise. Those are both temporary locations for the dead today. Hell is not hell is not permanent, folks, because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a holding place. Hell is a cell right now. Okay? Please know this. So we know that they are, and they were separated by, does anybody remember the description of what they're separated by? A great gulf fixed between them that they could not pass from one to the other. I believe that to be this bottomless pit is what separates those two. But here's what we know. Nobody else in Scripture has ever been described as coming out of the bottomless pit up until this point. So here's the point. So John is writing this and he says, whoever this Antichrist is, he was, meaning he was alive, but he died. He is not right now. And in the future, he's going to come up out of the bottomless pit. And eventually he'll go back to perdition. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Judas fits that description. He was, and then he was not. Right? He is not at the time John wrote this. Now the question is, what about this bottomless pit thing? When Judas, well, here's what's really interesting then. So now the apostles. So let's deal with that last question here as we wrap this up. So the apostles, after Judas hanged himself, they all gathered together, and they kind of got ahead of themselves, but they gathered themselves together in Acts chapter number 1, and they said, we need to replace Judas. Now, I believe they were wrong to do that because Jesus told them to go and wait till the Holy Spirit came. But they kind of went on ahead. But here's something that they got. It was very interesting that they recorded it in Scripture for our benefit. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 25. Look at what they said. They said, we need to replace Judas. We need someone to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. But now watch the next line. That he might go to, look at these words, his own place. Now wait a minute. Hell is for everybody, yes? Anybody that was lost, that died. But apparently Judas had his own place. Let me ask you a question. When you leave here, Jules, you going back to your own place?
I am.
Your home? Yeah. You going back to your, well, no, you're not. You're going to Harold's place. Listen, most of us, bad example, most of us, when we leave here, we're going to go to our own place. Yes, our own homes. So Judas, when he fell, was to go to his own place, meaning that there is a place only for him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because then we read that the Antichrist was and is not and so on and was going to rise up out of the bottomless pit. Now, can I say for certain that Judas is the Antichrist? No, I cannot, but it certainly seems that way that all the Scripture fits. It looks to me like Judas was Satan's choice when Jesus walked the earth, and he'll be Satan's choice later on, obviously in some human form, being brought back up out of the bottomless pit. Now,
the Lord did say that it would be better if he had not been born.
He did, didn't he?
He did.
In fact, Jesus said it would be better for you that you had never been born. And isn't that the truth if the devil is your father? Yes, go ahead. He hung himself because he knew he was condemned. He knew he had no hope. But remember also that just prior to his betraying Jesus, the Bible tells us that Satan actually entered into him. What we do know is that there's going to be a little horn that Daniel spoke of that Paul is going to refer to as the son of perdition, and Jesus is going to refer to him as that. And Jesus referred to Judas as the son of perdition. And we also know that he's going to be called the man of sin. And we know he's going to be called by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, the beast and Antichrist. Now, here we go. You say, okay, but none of that has anything to do with us. This is what does. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and wrap this up tonight. Let's go back to Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So remember, Paul said this. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. For that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So we're going to somehow know this somehow. Now, what's stopping him from coming now? Watch verse 6, what Paul writes, and tell me if this isn't kind of what our world is like. Now, I think I've got this in New King James because there's some words that would be difficult for some to understand in King James. But notice, he said, and now you know what is restraining or what is keeping him, that he may be revealed in his own time. In other words, there's something that's keeping the Antichrist from making himself known right now, from taking his position right now. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, or the King James says the mystery of iniquity, is already at work. Now watch. What is that saying? We're not going to be here. No, go ahead. Come. Say it. Yeah, it's already started. Do you know what we're all, what I believe we're all going to see? We're all seeing the stage being set. Any of you ever work at a theater? Anybody ever work at a theater? You did? Okay, I did not know that. So somebody has to set the stage, right? Before the actors get there, the stage gets set. Things are put in place when the actors take the stage and the play begins. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital H, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Let me ask you a question. Who, here's a trivia question. I don't have any money or I would make a prize. Who is stopping him right now from appearing on this earth? Specifically, capital H, he. God's not going to work. Wait, who is going to get taken? Can you, they all still see me at home? I don't care. Who? My first thought was, yeah, this is God the Father. God the Father's got his thumb on the button, right? I mean, he's the one. He's the man. No. Who's going to get taken out of the way that is going to open the door for the man of sin to take place on earth? Say it, Donna. The Holy Spirit. Look, where is God the Father right now? He's in heaven, yes? Where is Jesus right now? Right next to him. Where's the Holy Spirit? Right here. When the rapture takes place and we all leave, so does the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit leaves, it opens the door for the man of sin, the son of perdition, to come. As soon as the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, then he can come and take over this earth. So, but just for a very short time. All the other signs are left, and all that needs to happen is for God the Father to tell his son, go get your bride. And as soon as he tells his son to go get his bride, then we're leaving, the Holy Spirit's leaving, and that's when this little horn will take his place and all those other names we talked about. Make sure you catch the bus, okay? Make sure.